As we look at the topic of discussion this evening, it is one that affects our relationship with others. It is one that, more importantly, it affects our relationship with God. And generally speaking, I will say this out here, is that with this attribute, it is one that comes with every sin, or lack of every sin. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Self-denial in the New Testament is identified by about three different words. To deny oneself, himself, there in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, literally means to abstain from oneself. It's a Greek word that's pronounced epharneomahi. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we see that the idea there is self-control. Titus 1 and 8 also tells us about temperance. It says there in Titus 1 verse 8, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Temperance or temperate is also listed, what also means literally a self-government, that you are able to govern yourself. There in 2 Peter 1, 6, 1 Corinthians 9, 25, and Titus 2. Webster's New World Dictionary defines self-denial as denial or sacrifice of one's own desires or pleasures. Having self-control enables man to become a master over himself, not slave to his passions. For in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." God demands us to have self-denial. It is a command, it's not merely suggestion. And more specifically, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Luke 9, 23, says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Paul preached there in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. He was preaching to Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And we see there that Peter, we're very familiar with this, lists temperance as one of the Christian graces that we see there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We also see that in Galatians chapter 5, as part of the fruit of the Spirit, it includes self-control. If you would, please go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There in verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. Paul is speaking here about one competing for the prize. It says there, it's written in verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or exercise self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we know that athletes have to stay focused. They have to make themselves do what they would not want to do. Consider an athlete in our own congregation, one of our sisters who's running, trying to practice for a half marathon. Now, I'm sure she would rather forgo all the pain and the soreness that comes from running 8-9 miles a day, but her efforts are going to pay out with her goal in mind. What about one who desires someday to be an elder? There in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, it gives us an example of an attribute of what they are to have, and that is self-control. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, it also tells that the older men are to be temperate. So Paul also taught self-control by principle. If you would, please turn to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 of Romans. And I think you'll get the point. There in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" No. It says, "Not let sin reign in their bodies." There in Romans chapter 6, continuing in verse 12 and following, it says, "Therefore, Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves when you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It is through Christ living in us that we are able to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus by submitting to Him in everything. Ephesians chapter 5 there in verse 24. We have passages that tell us what are we to deny. What are we to deny? Well, one is lust. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and there verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And also our Lord and Savior tells us that same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. We should also deny lying. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Immorality, 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, it says, "Flee fornication." Colossians 3 and verse 5, it talks of abstaining or denying covetousness. And retaliation, Romans chapter 12, there verses 17 through 21. Isn't it easy when we're driving on the highway and somebody cuts us off to want to maybe retaliate and to get in front of them and to slow them down? But no, that's not what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us there in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as men, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Vengeance is for the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." There's also a command that we should deny laziness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat." What about being self-willed? What does the Bible tell us about denying that? In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, talking again about the qualifications of an elder, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre." And one that avoids hatred. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, there's several things that are listed there. It says, "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies." Putting those away requires our self-control. And there are commands that aren't specific, but they're to deny, but they're specific to obtain or to have as attributes in our Christian walk, and that is meekness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Gentleness and patience, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. We are to have soberness, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, and contentment. We are to be content with the life we've been given. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." In chastity, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, speaking otherwise." So there are varying degrees of self-control. We understand that no one is perfect. We understand that it is a walk, and that to be acceptable to God, we need to work with all diligence to obtain that self-control. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. So putting God's will first allows us to have self-control and has everything to do with becoming a Christian. You see, man has his own philosophy of how he should live. Proverbs chapter 14 there in verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We're also familiar with the scripture in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Let's take a look at an example of a man who thought that it should go a certain way when in fact it didn't. In 2 Kings chapter 5 there, we know this example, but let's look at it. It's a good reminder. 2 Kings chapter 5, there verses 10 and 11, we see that Elisha is going to Naaman, telling him what he must do to be cleansed of his leprosy. In verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean if you do this." But Naaman became furious, the New King James Version says. He became furious. "And went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy." But God wanted him to go in that place of Jordan, wash 7 times, to be clean. That is the difference between man and what God has to say. If a man follows his own plans, it's going to lead him to destruction. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. "For there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So what's the answer? What is the answer to that for man? Man needs to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We need to realize that God's thoughts and his ways are higher than our own. Isaiah 55, 9 through 10. Do you know what a blessed man is? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." So how can we do that? Well, God's will is revealed in his word. It's revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. We see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. We can for ourselves read and understand what his will for us is. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And it is his grace that teaches us how to live. Titus 2, 11 through 12 and Romans 1, 16 through 17. We must accept God's will and put it first. Do his will and we will go to heaven. That's what Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So brothers and sisters, we need to strive to what God wills for us to do. And one thing we can do is be subject to Christ in everything. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. We understand that if we think that things are supposed to be one way, and God tells us that it's to be another, we are to repent, we are to change our mind. We understand what repentance is. It's a change of mind. Like those individuals at Acts 2 and verse 38. What about that example in chapter 21 of Matthew, in verses 28 through 29, Matthew chapter 21, 28 through 29. It says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, what did he do? He repented and went." He had a change of mind. He said at first, no, I'm not going to go. But then he came within himself and said, and went away, and he went. We need to sanctify, make holy in our minds, putting the Lord first. 1 Peter 3, there in verse 15. We have very many examples of those who put the Lord first. There in Genesis chapter 2, we have Abraham, who was ready to sacrifice his son. We have Israel there in the post-exile Israel in Ezra chapter 10. Let's take a look at that, please. Ezra chapter 10. Where Ezra is telling them what they need to do. They need to, because the children of Israel went there marrying strange wives. And Ezra told them that they had to separate from their wives. There in verses 9 and 10. Many of the men of Israel, they had children by those wives. They loved those wives. But here was Ezra telling them from God to be separated from those wives. What about Jesus? Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, there in verses 39 and 42, as he was coming towards the last hours of his life, and it says here, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. The Bible tells us that the meek are to seek God in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul taught Timothy to follow after meekness, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, and for Colossians, we're told to put on meekness in Colossians 3 verse 12. We got a good idea of what meekness is, but I want to tell you the Webster's New World Dictionary defines meek as patient and mild, not inclined to anger or resentment. It doesn't mean weak. Meek does not mean weak. Because we look at the example of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He suffered patiently with those who opposed him. He was submissive to God. He was humble, Exodus 4:10. He was a man of courage and strength, Exodus 32, 19 through 21 records for us. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus was submissive to the will of his Father. He suffered patiently. He dealt gently with sinners and his enemies. When he could have the Father unleash legions of angels upon them. But he was humble, Philippians 2:6-8 tells us. He was not spineless, but firmly dealt with sinners with righteous indignation. Chapter 23 of Matthew tells us, in John 2:13-17. So how do we apply meekness to our lives today? Well, we need to receive the word with meekness. James chapter 1 verse 21. James chapter 1 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." As what was taught this morning, we are to teach with meekness. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 24 and 25. We are to correct sin with meekness. Galatians chapter 6, there verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We need to be able to deal with problems or disagreements with meekness, brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, 2 through 3. And live meekness in our everyday life. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." That other word for self-denial is temperance. That's where the controlling power of the will is brought under the operation of the Spirit of God. How are we to develop self-discipline? Well, we need to develop a can-do attitude. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We need to control our thinking. We need to control our thinking. We need to think before we act. There, with Joseph, with Potiphar's wife, there in Genesis chapter 39, we have that example. He had prepared not to sin against Pharaoh. What about Daniel? Remember Daniel there in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince or the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." How can we do that? Again, let's follow the example of Christ there in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. As Satan was trying to tempt him, what did Jesus say? "As it is written, as it is written." Let us remember and reflect on God's word. And we need to have temperance when dealing with others. And how can we do that? We can pray for wisdom, James 1:5. We can be careful in what we say, Proverbs 10 and verse 19. And we should not ought to jump to conclusions so fast and give others the benefit of doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. It is an attitude towards Christ that we have a self-sacrifice. We need to say no to ourselves instead of saying no to self, saying I can overcome. Philippians 4:13. Let's go back there in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And shortly that lesson will be yours. We see here that Paul is preaching. Preaching to Felix. And this is an example of one who did not succumb to the will of God, who did not submit himself to Christ. There in verse 25, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now, brethren, do we have that same kind of attitude? When we hear of a way in which we can live a better life towards Christ, do we say, "I'm not ready yet"? Or do we submit to the will of God? The Bible tells us to be an heir of God, to be a child of God, to be saved, one must believe with all thy heart that God chose Jesus to come to this earth, live a humble, lowly life, die on that cross for you and for me, and be resurrected on the third day. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Son, the only begotten, is the only begotten Son of the living God? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Have you repented of your sins? Luke chapter 13 and 3. Have you been baptized for the remission of those sins? Acts 2 and verse 38. And are you remaining faithful to the one who brought the price of Christ's perfect sacrifice? The lesson is yours. Let us sing the song that has been selected for encouragement. If you have any need, please come forward.